If you have your Bibles, can you turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 2? We'll be looking at verses 1 through 11, and we are just really in the beginning of a new series going through 1 Samuel, and it's entitled In Search of a King. And can we all stand together as we read the word? 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, it's basically Hannah's prayer here. It's a wonderful prayer that we'll look into and meditate on. And this is God's word. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. Let's pray. O Lord, may we love your word. May it be our meditation. Lord, won't you give us understanding through your Spirit? And take us from this world into the next. Take us from this age to the age to come. Take us from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of God through your word. Lord, open our eyes that we might see things rightly, that we might see the beauty and the glory of you and of your Son. And we pray that this is done through your Spirit, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we finished chapter 1 the past 2 weeks, and as we have been following Hannah's story, we see that she essentially goes through a gospel-shaped experience. And what I mean by that, she's gone through a death and a resurrection, right? We see that she goes from barrenness to bearing a child, Samuel. And she even goes from persecution to vindication. And now what we find here in our prayer, and catch this, is that through this gospel-shaped story that the Lord had led her on, in a way it drew her into the riches of the gospel. And so that through this gospel-shaped story, she gets swept up into the gospel itself. And she through the gospel story, she is opened up to the realities of God, to the riches of God. And that's what always happens in life, that as God takes us through these gospel-shaped stories, some big, some small, but often when we go through those stories, God leads us in to the bigger, grander gospel story. And that's what we see with Hannah. And for Hannah, it was mind-blowing. to be opened up to the glories of the gospel. And we see it put into words and into a prayer. And if you read it, you get a sense that she is just both in awe of God and full of joy. And actually, in her prayer, she's basically worshiping. She's giving praise to God. And what is her praise? Well, her praise is that God is the king, and that he is the king of kings. And the irony there is that it was the time of the judges where there was no king in Israel. And for Hannah, her great, wonderful discovery was that though there was no human king, and yes, that was true, there was no human king, there was a king ruling and reigning in Israel, God. And his kingship, she realized, is real and is near and breaks into the world and even to her little world. And so here's Hannah. She realizes that she lives in two worlds. And she realized, I don't just live in this cruel, chaotic world without a king, but I also live in another world, a far glorious one with a great king. Hannah realizes that she lives in the kingdom of God. She doesn't just live in the kingdom of Israel, where it's so chaotic. And she doesn't just live in the kingdom of Elkanah, where there's war with Peninnah. She lives in the kingdom of God as well. And that was her great discovery. And if we can take a step back, what we see is when Hannah was dealing with struggles and as she prayed, it opened her up to another world, to the kingdom of God. Or to put another way, when she prayed, the kingdom of God opened up to her. And that's something we should take note of. What prayer does is it opens us up to the kingdom of God. And for parents, if you can take note, this is really important for your kids to experience the kingdom of God. Pray with them. Pray about all kinds of things, and you open them up to the kingdom of God. So we have Hannah here. She declares, and she even sings, I have a king. I have a great king, and one who is present and active. And for her, it was a source of joy. It was a source of hope. And where do you find yourself in right now? Do you find yourself in spaces or places that are cruel, unfamiliar, depressing, frustrating? And the temptation is to think, this is all there is, this world. And God is here to remind us that you also live in another world, that you live in the kingdom of God, and that your great king is there with you. So in this prayer, Hannah, she gives us this rich theology about God's kingship. And she doesn't do it in these dry bullet points, but she does it in poetic form in this prayer. And as she goes into verse 2, she says, there is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. And she's saying that God is the King of Kings, or if I could put it another way, God is the sovereign King. He's the supreme King. That there's no one above him. There's no one even close to God. You can't even make comparisons. And she uses the word holy. Holy means a whole other category. That even if you compare God to anybody else or anything else, that's an insult. Yet that happens, right? We share about God and people go, hey, that's great. You have God. I have a life coach, you know, and you know what works for you, that's great. This works for me. And you're like, God, life coach? Trying to make that comparison. You know, people say, oh, great, you have God, I have yoga, you know, I have this, and this works for me. Great, that works for you. And you're just like, you don't know what to say. It's like, life coach, yoga, and God, it's all the same thing. No, there's no one like God. There's no king like God. And this is what Hannah's trying to say. And then as she goes into her prayer, especially 6 and 7 and into 8, she talks about the outworking of God's sovereignty. The Lord kills, brings to life, brings down to Sheol, raises up, makes the poor, makes the rich. brings low, he exalts. And then at the end of verse 8, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. Do you guys realize that the big matters of life are in God's hands? Life and death, poverty and riches, lowliness and exaltation, all the big matters of life are in his hands. But actually, everything is in his hands. Everything rests in his hands. There's this image of the world on a pillar, and the pillars are the Lord's. The world rests in God's hands, and that's the reality. What do you do with that? What do you do with God's sovereignty? Well, what I'd like us to do is first think about Hannah as it relates to this, because it's her prayer, right? Think about Hannah. She was bullied by Peninnah. And even though Elkanah loved her, he didn't protect her in that situation, right? So she's unprotected by her husband, bullied by a woman who shares her husband. She's in a hopeless situation. It's a very miserable situation. But in her prayer and through her experience, she realized this, that there is someone who stands above the dominant figures in her life. There's someone who stands above Elkanah and Peninnah. It's God the King. And God's sovereignty, if you think about it that way, really puts things in perspective. And what I mean by that, it puts authority and power figures that are in our lives in their place. Whether it's the President of the United States, your boss, your teacher, your parents, a bully in your life, even if these so-called higher people, even if they're unfair, abusive, incompetent, you have a king that is above them. Do we act like that? Or do we feel like we have our hands tied behind our back and it's a hopeless situation and they have all the power? Nothing's going to change. Sometimes we think that way and we forget that there is a mighty king that stands even over them. So we don't need to talk about things like they're the end of the world. The president behaves badly. Oh, this is the end of the world. No, no. There's a king that stands above all political figures. There's kings that stand above all those power figures in your life. Now, if God's sovereignty is all there is to God, and sometimes we talk like that, if God's sovereignty is all there is to him, some of us might not take that as good news. Because incredible power and authority can sometimes be scary. Hitler and Stalin had great power. And so sometimes God's sovereignty can lead to more questions than answers. So it's important that in the same breath that Hannah speaks of God's sovereignty, she also speaks of his righteousness. That God is a righteous king. He's not just a sovereign king. And God's righteousness is exercised in righteousness. It's grounded in righteousness. This is my point. God's not moody and unpredictable in his sovereignty. He's righteous in his sovereignty. And Hannah says that God is a rock. That God is her safe place, her place of security. She goes on to say in verse 9, he guards, he protects the feet of his faithful ones. God, in his righteousness, he protects us from our enemies. Not only does he protect us, he also puts down our enemies. The mighty and the strong of the world, they're no match for God the King. We see that in verse 4 and verse 10. No one can thwart God's justice. Look at verse 10. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. You know, when I read that, you know what I thought about? I thought about Avengers.
Infinity War. There's that epic battle scene towards the end, right? And all the enemies are breaking through that invisible barrier and beginning to overwhelm the Avengers, and they're starting to lose. And what happens? Studly Thor, he comes out of the sky, right? With his axe and his thunder, and he just comes smashing down. And it's just one of the greatest scenes. And then all the enemies are shattered and they scatter. And that is actually a wonderful picture of verse 10, that God is like that. Our God is like that. But he's greater than Thor, of course, right? And do you know that God uses his power for justice? He uses his power for justice. Look at verse 3 and think about it from Hannah's perspective, right? You know who she's thinking about. She's thinking about Peninnah. Verse 3, talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. What did Peninnah discover? What did Hannah discover? That whole time when Peninnah was bullying her and mocking her and ridiculing her and making her feel so small and worthless, that God was there. That's what she realized. Now, he saw everything. He heard everything. That in those painful and humiliating moments, God the King was there. He knows. And there's no injustice that gets overlooked. God watches and he weighs everything. He is righteous. Do you believe that? There's some of you, you're in a situation, you need to believe that right now, that God is there. You know when the proud spout off? When people speak words that are like daggers to you, and it's so hurtful, do you know that your God is there and he's watching? He cares? You know what we find here? And we find it indirectly, but nevertheless we find it here. That God is so passionate about justice. He's going to search into injustice. We need to hear that. God is more passionate about justice than you. That is good news. And you see that in his justice, there's this great reversal. Like, things are turned on its head. Things are turned upside down, right? Verse 5. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry have ceased to hunger, right? The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. There's a great reversal. And you know, when you really think about it, that's what you dream for. That's what you ache for. We always think about a world if it was turned upside down, and if the proud were humbled, and if the humbled were lifted up. We dream about that. We daydream about that, don't we? That's why movies always do this, because they know what we want. We want to see the evil guy who's so proud and cocky humbled on his knees begging. That's what we want to see. And we want to see the needy lifted up. That's why the movies always give that to us. There's always that great reversal at the end, right? And I know this too because that's what I hear at all the coffee shops. Everyone's talking about injustice and the need for justice, whether it's their personal life or something else. This matters to us. You know, we daydream about the arrogant being humbled, the schemer getting caught, the greedy person who's rich, that their money would all go to the poor and the needy. And for us as human beings, justice matters to us as much as love. And Hannah realizes this, God the King, he's going to do that. In his good time, he's going to do that, and he's going to make that happen, and he's going to right every wrong. God's justice exists. Does that require some faith? of course, but it's nevertheless true. That God's justice exists, and this is what Hannah's trying to tell us. It exists, and it's coming. And you actually have to get this, because if you don't get this, then there's no way you're going to be meek. And there's no way you're going to be able to forgive anyone. Meekness and forgiveness comes out of this conviction that God is just and he will bring justice. I like what Luther says. He says, when you forgive, justice doesn't evaporate. Instead, you ask God to take care of it. Do you see that? Justice is important, and it needs to happen for us to even start doing our Christian stuff of meekness and gentleness and forgiveness. You know, we give it to the Lord. If we don't believe in God's justice or that it exists, do you know what happens to us? We become gangsters. And some of us, because of our unbelief in God's justice, that's what we do. That's how we operate. Oh, you're going to do this to me? Well, guess what? I'm going to do this to you. God's not going to take care of this, so I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to take care of it my way. And we turn into gangsters. We need to understand God's justice. We need to believe it. And I can't help but think Hannah's newfound understanding of God's justice, that it gave her a newfound approach to Peninnah. I bet you anything Peninnah didn't change, even though she gave birth to Samuel. Hannah gave birth to Samuel. I'm sure she operated in the same way. But here's Hannah now knowing that our God is a God of justice. She can handle Peninnah in a much different way. Now, there are tough realities to God's justice, and we see it in Hannah's life. Is it right away? Not necessarily. Do you have to wait sometimes? Yes. But it is still true. It is still true. Part of our bad theology is that we don't know how to wait. We're so impatient. And so what happens is we can't wait, and life looks a certain way, so then we just conclude things about God. We just say, well, God must be this and that because I don't see anything. Imagine if Hannah started developing her theology in the midst of the heartache of barrenness. I mean, it would be such a twisted theology about God. But in her waiting, she realized who God is, who the true God is. God is sovereign. He is righteous. You know, every now and then we see on the news a police officer delivering a new bike to a kid whose bike got stolen, right? Or you see the police guy bringing the lost dog back to the little girl. And they highlight that because it's so heartwarming, right? We like to see things like that. But why? I think it's because it's so beautiful when you see justice and mercy together. You know, the police officer, he represents justice, and yet he's showing this act of mercy. And it's just a beautiful picture when justice and mercy come together. That's what we want our heroes to be. We want them in the movies, we want them in one scene just absolutely destroying the bad guys with power, but in the next scene, coming to the little children, hugging them with a tear in their eye. I mean, that's what we want to see. And that's what Hannah discovered about God. You know those aches that we have and the beauty that we recognize in the world? We find that in God. God is not only the police and judge in the universe, but he's also merciful and compassionate. He is the merciful king. And look who God gravitates towards. Let's look in our Bibles. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 8. Who is he? Who does he gravitate to? Where do his eyes go? It goes to the poor, to the needy, to the barren, to people like Hannah, who is weak and humiliated and shamed. God hears the cries of the brokenhearted. He gives his attention to the weak, and he raises them up. But a lot of us, we do not operate out of that belief. Where's the evidence on that? Let me explain. A lot of us, this is the way we think we can grab God's attention. Number one, performance. God, I've done this for you, and I've done that for you. Therefore, I feel a little bit more confident. I can come to you and pray and ask for something because I've done this and I've done that. Performance. The other one's morality. God, I've been good. I've been well-behaved. I've kept myself out of sin for the last 2 weeks, so I feel like I can have your attention and I can pray to you, right? Or it's competence, right? You think to yourself, well, isn't it true that God helps those who help themselves? There's so many Christians who think that's in the Bible. Can I lay it down? It's not in the Bible. What the Bible says is God helps the helpless. But what we think will grab God's attention is our performance, morality, or our competence. Because isn't it true that when we don't have those things to offer to God, we feel like, I can't pray to him. He's not going to listen to me. I've been bad. I've had my nose in filth this whole week. There's no way he's going to listen to me. I've done jack for God. I haven't done anything. Why would he want to listen to me? See, this is the way we think. But God's attention is on those that are weak, and it changes things, because when we understand that and understand the heart of God, we can come clean about our weaknesses, and we can admit them. And we know that actually in admitting them and coming before God, we have his attention, that we are near the King. He is near us. Who are those who stand in the realities and blessings of the kingdom of God? Who are those who enjoy those things? Well, Jesus explained that in the Beatitudes. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Some of the youth students could stand up here and do it for me, right, guys? You guys memorize that, right? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. These are those of the kingdom. These are those who belong to the King. God cares about the weak. Don't think differently about it. And so when we are in need, do you know this, that you will not be forgotten by God? And it addresses the question and the struggle that we have about, does God see me in my pain and in my misery? Does God see me? And the answer is God absolutely does see you. And he hears you. You know, worldly kings, hotshot CEOs, they step on the weak. And they step over the weak. And they exploit the weak. That's what worldly kings do. And they give their attention to the high and mighty and the significant and the rich and the powerful. But what do we find in God's word? God is not like worldly kings at all. He's actually the complete opposite. And that's Hannah's testimony. She says, I've learned something really wonderful about God. He is a different kind of king. He's a merciful, compassionate king. And in contrast, God, the King, steps on and over the proud and the powerful, the high and mighty, the arrogant, those who are full. In our weaknesses, we are not insignificant to God. In fact, you have a seat at his table. That's what the Word of God says. Now, it's interesting how Hannah ends her prayer. Verse 10, she says, the Lord will judge the ends of the earth, right? And then she says, he will give strength to his king. Okay, so God's the King of Kings, and he's going to give strength to his king. What's going on there? we can only conclude that God is going to exercise this awesome kingship of sovereignty, righteousness, and mercy. He's going to exercise this through a king, an anointed one, a chosen one. And the question is, for the Hebrew reader, who is this king? And some of them are thinking, is it Samuel? Later on, is it Saul? No. Is it David? And for a while you're thinking, yeah, it is David. And after a while you realize, no, it's not David. Solomon? No. Who is this great king that Hannah is singing about and declaring? Well, interestingly, we find the answer in another woman's prayer, who is very much like Hannah, who would bear a miraculous child. We see it in Mary's prayer as she speaks about Jesus. Look with me, Luke chapter 1. This is very important. Let's look at her prayer, Mary's prayer, Luke chapter 1. Beginning with verse 46. Mary's prayer. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. She's got the same joy as Hannah. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And notice this, verse 50. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. And look at what this king is going to do. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Does that sound like someone else's prayer? Sounds like Hannah's, doesn't it? Verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever, and could I add this, and as he spoke to Hannah. What is Jesus going to do according to Mary? The exact same things that Hannah spoke of herself. Do you realize that Hannah's prayer was prophetic? That Hannah was speaking about Jesus. And she saw him from afar in her own day. And she was rejoicing. She was rejoicing in her king. She was rejoicing in Jesus, who is the great king. He's the one who's going to come and do all these wonderful things. The great reversal, right? The lifting up of the poor and the needy. Jesus is going to be the one who's going to do that. And he came. And that's why when Jesus came, guess what he's declaring? The kingdom of God is at hand. Why is he saying that? It's because the king is here. The king is finally here, who's going to do all those awesome things. He is here. And Jesus shows himself to be the sovereign king. He walks on water. He stills the seas. And he raises the dead. We see that Jesus, he is the righteous king, because he humbles the exalted. Those who are arrogant, rich, proud, self-righteous. And he exposes their sin and he condemns their sin. And in his righteousness, we see Jesus so indignant over the mistreatment of the weak. Protective over the weak, whether it's women or children or the sick, or those who have such a sinful, shameful reputation. He's the righteous king, and then he's also merciful. Isn't he the merciful king? That when you read the Gospels, you see Jesus, his eyes and his ears gravitate to the poor and the needy and the sick. So much so that in the midst of a crowd, we see that he stops for the weak. He hears their cry, "Have mercy on me, son of David." He can hear that through the noise. It's because he's the merciful king. And so he stops and he listens and he dines with these people and he heals them and he loves them. He is the one that Hannah saw. And he invites the lowly to sit with him. The Prince of Peace. He invites the lowly to sit with them in seats of honor. The fishermen, the nobodies, the tax collectors, the prostitutes. He's the king. He is the great king, the one that Hannah saw. And yet the unexpected glory of this great king, and it would be prophesied a little later after Hannah, the unexpected glory is that this king of kings would become a slave of man, that he would exchange his kingly crown for a cross, and that the sovereign one, whom the world is in his hands, the sovereign one would become weak, and the righteous one would bear sin, and the one that who would show mercy would receive no mercy. And all this, so that God's salvation would abound in the lives of sinners like us, that it would overflow in the lives of sinners like us. This is our King. And that's why we see Hannah, she is blown away. This is our King. And this Jesus, he was raised up and he was resurrected and he sits at the right hand of God. The reason why I say that is because he is the true king. He's not abstract. He's not an idea. Jesus is not an inspirational story, whether it may or may not be true. No, he's the real king. He lived and he died and he rose again. He's the real deal. He's the real king. And he's the king that our hearts have always ached for. And so as we think about these things, brothers and sisters, can we be reminded about the king who is over us and who is with us, and the kingdom that we live in, the reality of it, the power of it, and the promises? It's important to know that whatever situation or place you're in, it's not like that's the only thing. But as you pray, you open up the kingdom of God into the situation. It breaks into the situation. That's the kind of king that we have. So we share Hannah's king, and she shares our king. So let us share in her joy, and let our hearts also exult in the Lord. Are any of you in Hannah's position? Whether big or small, there's this situation of hopelessness or helplessness. You got to hear her story. You got to hear her testimony, because Hannah's pointing us to Jesus with a lot of excitement and passion. You have a king. Child of God, you have a king. And there's for some of us, we've been sitting in Jesus' seat. We've said, excuse me, Jesus. Step aside. Let me sit in your throne. I think I got this. And so there's some of us, we're like sitting in Jesus' seat, and we're calling the shots in our lives. Does that describe you in any way? And my follow-up question to you is that, how has that been working out? That usually ends in headaches and heartaches. Would you consider humbling yourself and returning to the King? And there's, for some of you, where God being that sovereign, just King, that righteous King, it's not good news. It's really not good news, because you're on the other side of that justice. You are the arrogant. You are the proud one. You're the one who's full and rich. and thinking you don't need a king. You are Penina. It's funny. Two Sundays ago, I was asking the kids, do you have a Penina in your life? And they're like, some of them are like, yeah, and they named their sibling. I'm not going to name names or anything like that. And then my follow-up was like, are you a Penina to somebody else? They're like, no, of course not. But aren't we all like that, though? We never think that we're on that other side. Oh, I'm the poor one, I'm the need. Have you ever thought maybe you're on that other side of God's justice? And if God's convicting you of that, would you be humble enough to repent of those things? And won't you repent of it because the king that we're talking about, that I'm asking you to approach, is a merciful king. He is merciful. So I want us to take in Hannah's joy and be reminded of how great the gospel is. The gospel in many ways is the kingship of Christ. That's why Paul, in some cases he'll say the kingdom of God, in other cases he'll say the gospel, because the gospel in many ways can be talked about as Jesus' kingship coming in and breaking into the world and into your life. That is the good news. We stand in the same position as Hannah. We have the same king. The one she's talking about, that king is ours too. And what's crazy is that not only do we stand in her position, perhaps we stand in a better position. Because Hannah, she saw Jesus from the cheap seats, from the nosebleeds. She was seeing Jesus and she rejoiced. Do you realize this side of the cross, we have courtside seats, front row seats to the glories of our King. Our joy should be as equal to Hannah or even greater. And sometimes we just need to be told every now and then that the gospel is great. The gospel is wonderful. We need people to tell us that. Hannah's telling us that today. Don't you know that? Don't you know how great your King is? He's awesome. He's everything that we have ever dreamed of and that we could desire for. And so I pray that in the end, we can whisper with a lot of joy to ourselves, I have a King. He is great. And He is with me, and He is with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you for Hannah's testimony about you and who you are. And she reminds us that you are the King of Kings, that you are the great King. And you are not a distant one, but you are near and you are with us. And you are all that we want in a King. Lord, won't we joyfully submit to your kingship? Let you take the reins in our lives, that you would lead us, that we would simply follow. Because your yoke is easy and your burden is light. And let us see that the great King is, he's such a real tangible King. He is Jesus, the one who lived and died and rose again. He is with us now through his word and spirit. And Lord, I pray that the kingdom of God would just break in to all of our lives, filling us with joy, hope, and peace. Holy Spirit, blossom and nurture these convictions, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.